We're looking there in the book of Hebrews, verses 23 and 24. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Or, as they say in the original, an intransmissible priesthood. But this man continues ever, thus ruling out all other sacrificing priests. So that's what I want to look at today. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Father and our God, again, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank you, Lord, that we have a way of access into thy very presence through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we can come to a throne of heavenly grace to obtain grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. We recognize, our God, our deep and abiding need of the ministry, power, and endowment of the Spirit of God this day. We need thee, our Father. We need the Son. And we need the Holy Spirit. We recognize, our Father, our need. And we thank you for a throne of grace to which we can come. And find that all grace can abound toward us, so that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let us have grace then, our God, this day, as we look into thy word together. May it live before us. Save us from ourselves, our Father. Save us from our times. Save us unto thyself, and help us, our Father, to be salt and light in a day in which we live, that we might be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, tearing down the strongholds of Satan and building the edifices of righteousness and true holiness in their place. Help us to that end, our God. Forgive us our many failures and shortcomings. We recognize, our God, that they are innumerable, like the psalmist said. But we thank thee, our God, that underneath are the everlasting arms. And we thank thee, our God, that when we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless each head bowed in thy presence through the special blessing to each one this day, our God. Call that one into thy service. Call that one, our Father, to pray. Call that one to give. Work in lives, our God, we pray this day. Bless this church, we thank thee for it. And bless the pastor, his wife, those that help him, the choir, the Sunday school teachers, the elders, the deacons, we pray, our God, that you'll bless them. And we thank thee for their testimony and grant that, our God, it might go out into this city, into this state, into this nation, and to the ends of the earth with the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was reading in the paper, trying to keep up with the news media. The news media speaks of the rise of multi-faith meeting places in the world today. It's garnered a lot of attention. They say the churches are becoming more inclusive in what they teach so that it can be more inclusive in their membership. So John Chuck, pastor of Presbyterian Church in Beaverton, Oregon, publicly invites those who would want to come and worship with him to bring your own God when you come. And D.E. Polk, son of a mega church pastor, claims that his church recognizes all gods, all prophets, including Muhammad. He founded Spirit and Truth Sanctuary in 2012. He welcomes everyone from Wiccans to atheists, Hindus, Muslims, on the principle that Christ cannot and will not be restricted to Christianity. Services in sanctuary sometimes begin with the choir chanting a Tibetan chant. Sometimes they begin with a Hindu prayer. Shanti, shanti, om. Stephen Greenbaum conducts his services using texts from the Quran, also from the Sioux Indian wisdom book, Black Elk Speaks, and also from the Humanist Manifesto, as well as the Bible. Now, many people get, you're all worked up when you hear those kind of sensational tidbits from the news media. But few people are disturbed with ancient, errors, which are far more enduring and far more widespread than just a few of these multi-faith churches. Do you know that 1 billion Roman Catholics today will meet, at least we hope most of them will meet, in a religious service where a priest sacrifices? 500 million Eastern Orthodox people belong to churches where a priest still sacrifices. 100 million Anglicans will meet, or at least belong to, churches where a priest still sacrifices. Although not all Anglicans do, because some of them still adhere to the 39 Articles, which indeed spoke out against that very thing. But most of them do. Millions of Episcopalians call their ministers priests because they sacrifice a mass. That is close to 2 billion people on this day, in the year of our Lord, 2015, still come to places where a priest sacrifices. 430 million evangelicals of the World Evangelistic Association will fellowship and indeed have dialogue with those sacrificing priests. So obviously, there's not much problem there. Several of the great leaders of our generation said that we need to join with Roman Catholicism in America as our co-belligerent against the sexualists, the secularists, to save America. So we want to join with sacrificing priests to save America. Dr. James Kennedy, he died there a couple of years ago. He was using a Roman Catholic priest at his political seminars in order to get their support to save America. Carl F. Henry, great noted theologian and writer of the past generation, probably the best known, wrote many good works in many ways. But he was one of the first to use the word co-belligerency. We need a co-belligerency with sacrificing priests to save America. Let me say kindly, if America is to be saved, or any other person or country, there's only one way of salvation. And it is not through sacrificing priests. Now, most people, as I say, they regard that as almost nothing. As you can see, millions upon millions of evangelicals, Reformed, want to work with these people to save or do whatever it is they're going to do. I want to look quickly there at 4 or 5 reasons, depending on the time, to show the difference between this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all other sacrificing priests, no matter what church they belong to, no matter what they claim to do. The Bible says here, and these truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That's the first contrast we have between the ever-living, non-succeeding priesthood of Christ and all other sacrificing priests. They could not continue by reason of death. Now, if you look at the Roman Catholic commentators on these verses, men like Estius, who was very good, some of the things that he noted in his commentary on Hebrews, Ribera and others, you will see that they come to a nonplus here. They have to do a lot of twisting of the scriptures to try to obviate and get around these verses. What this verse is saying is that Christ rules in the power of an endless life, and therefore there is no need ever again for any sacrificing priest. Christ has put an end to the line of sacrificing priests because he lives forever. There was only one reason for succession, only one reason why Eliezer succeeded Aaron, is because Aaron died. And Jesus doesn't die. So there is no succeeding priests. No matter what they call themselves, no matter what they do, no matter what they claim, there are simply none. Because death was the reason for succession, and this man rules in the power of an endless life. So what a person has to do then is put Christ back under the power of death to have a succeeding priesthood. Christ would have to die so that somebody else might succeed him. Most people don't look at that, you know, today. They don't see. You know, as I look out on the church today, the church is very involved in doing. Doing. Mission trips, you know, we go on them. Tim Tebow, you know, that great American football player, he went on mission trips. Then his Roman Catholic coach at Florida, Urban Meyer, then he went. He said, well, I'm going to go on mission trips too. He went on mission trips. We heard a lady in the motel this morning. She was talking out loud on another table. She's going to China. Let me say, I go on mission trips too. But that's got nothing to do with eternal salvation. I was glad of those hymns, the solo, and the hymns we sang today, because they all fit in with my message. That's how the Lord works. We don't need anything, my friends, except Christ. And we have to believe in him correctly. Millions believe about Jesus today. Billions, we might say, across Christendom, believe about Jesus today. But we have to say kindly, billions do not understand. Because if you sit under a sacrificing priest, you don't understand the gospel. He can't give you the gospel while he maintains that error of saying, I'm in the line of a priesthood that Christ has canceled by the fact that he is alive forevermore. What we believe, people talk about what they do because, well, I've been here, you know, I've been to Africa, I've done this and I've done that. And people can talk on and on and on about what they do. How many talk on and on about what they believe? Not very many, because people can sum up their beliefs in just a few statements. Many times very superficially. I have to understand that Christ rules in the power of an endless life, and he continues ever because he has an unchangeable, intransmissible peace priesthood. That is what saves me. This whole passage is about salvation. For he goes on there, wherefore he is able also to save. To save them to the last, all that come unto God through him. How does he do that? Because he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's how my salvation is accomplished. It's not because I go to Africa or write books or pray or whatever it is that people think I do. No, I'm going to heaven because Christ ever lives to make intercession for me. And brother, I need it. I need that intercession. I need an intercessor. I need a mediator. I need a savior. Because I cannot save myself. I cannot mediate the benefits of and blessings of salvation to myself. I cannot do it. I need a savior. And that savior, the scripture tells me, is my great high priesthood. You know, if you take the capital letters in priesthood there, you've got PhD. A lot of people want a PhD. Every Christian, every true Christian has a PhD already. He's trusting in the priesthood of Christ to bring him or her to glory. So you see the contrast here. The contrast is between the fact that Christ lives forever. Every other, all these priests, they all died. And that's why they needed successors. Christ said there never will be a successor because he rules in the power of an endless life and continues ever. Then he's also different from them in that Christ is able to save and they are not. People sit under priests all over the world, but those priests can't save them. It doesn't matter how many sacrifices they may offer on their altars, they cannot save. Only Christ can save. And he's able to save. You see, that's the great word there. Christ is able to save me. A sinner, a wretch, a rebel. But he's able to save me from myself, from my sins. He is able, and no man, no matter how holy he may think he is, no matter how many sacrifices he may offer on his altar, can never save me, can never take away sins, even the Old Testament. All the offerings, they could never take away sins. Couldn't do it. And then you see another difference there. That this great high priest had only one sacrifice. All other sacrificing priests across this world today will be sacrificing there at their altars. Offering up continual sacrifices, which the scripture says can never take away. Sins. The thing that takes away my sins is the fact that Christ died once for all when he offered up himself. And the high priest there, the Bible says, they had to daily offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, then for the sins of the people. All sacrificing priests, that's all they can do. Offer up sacrifices for themselves, offer up sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man takes away sins. And then it says there again, the contrast is between a high priest who became us, who is fitted for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. All sacrificing priests today are all earthly men. In some cases in Anglicanism, women. But they're all human, earthly, bound to this earth. They are not holy. They are not harmless or innocent. They're not undefiled because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. They're not separate from sinners. They're not made higher than the heavens. But Christ is in heaven. Christ is eternal in the heavens. Then he comes in his incarnation to earth. Then he dies on a cross, is resurrected from the dead, and then he ascends back to heaven, which this book goes on later to say, there to appear in the presence of God for us. No earthly priest can do that, my friends, no matter how holy he may imagine himself to be. There's only one man that appears in heaven for me today. That is the man Christ Jesus. And if you go back there to the sixth chapter at the end there, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, that which cannot be changed, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I have a forerunner, my friends. Somebody's gone ahead of me. You know, if you're ever out in the woods, I was years ago in Canada with a licensed guide. I didn't know where we were. I trusted him because he had been there before. He knew the way. No earthly priest has been in heaven or knows the way. But Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Christ is my forerunner. He is already in heaven. And it said there, they entered into that within the veil. That word only occurs twice in the New Testament here. And although the word veil in English occurs, at least in the King James, several times, but not that word, occurs there in Luke 23:45, where it says the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in two. That's when Christ died. The hymn writer said, oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. There he stands, the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. My Jesus opened up the way of heaven for me, and nobody else has done that. Nobody else died when the sun refused to shine. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No earthly priest has ever done that. There's only one man that died on the cross and opened up and entered into that which is in the, within the veil, that is into the very presence of God for us. My Savior, as your version put it there in verse 22, which I thought was great. My Savior is my surety, my guarantor, my guarantee of glory. We were singing that hymn there, the glorified, justified, sanctified, and glorified. There's only one priest, my friends, that can glorify a sinner. That is the man, Christ Jesus, who has an unchangeable priesthood, has rent the veil in two, has gone back to heaven for me, there to appear in the presence of God for me, pleading my cause, being my righteousness, of which I have nothing before God, but I need the perfect righteousness of Christ. So the law, the priests, and all of that could never do anything except point to a later single person who would die, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that we've looked at briefly today. A wonderful passage of blessed salvation through our living Lord, who now appears in thy presence for us as our surety and guarantor, guarantee of immortality. We thank thee, our God, that Christ has brought life and immortality, incorruptibility to light through his gospel. And that when we put our faith and trust in him, we are assured of eternal life for all eternity through his mighty work of salvation, mediation, and intercession. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.